in chapter 5. The book of Genesis and chapter 5. And there are just a few verses that I want to read here from verse 21. And Enoch lived, oh, by the way, I might say that I didn't have a clue last night as to what the meeting would be about, but I stayed up rather late last night waiting on the Lord, and I feel that during the week we will have something that's entirely new to me. I shall have to work to get it worked out. But I would like three nights on the greatnesses, maybe four. But anyhow, we'll go for three first. The greatness of Christ, the greatness of the cross, the greatness of the church. We might even come into the greatness of the Word of God, but we see. We start with that anyhow. The three or four greatnesses. Greatness of Christ, greatness of the cross, and the greatness of the church. And we'll see how what the Lord takes us on from there. Now this morning let me read Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 to 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, orderly epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now when we go back to Genesis chapter 5, this chapter begins with a very remarkable expression. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And the only other time you'll find a like expression in the scripture is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, these two books then are books of federal headship. And if you could imagine just for a minute that the book of the generations of Adam was a kind of a register of birth, then everybody's name who has ever lived on the face of the earth would be registered in that book. Because we all came from Adam. He was the federal head of the human race, the first man, Adam. And all nations and all people, different languages, different tongues, everybody came out of Adam. So that everybody's name would be recorded in that register, the book of the generations of Adam. Then there's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And there would be a more limited registry there. There would only be registered in that book, if we could think of that book as a kind of a register, there would only be registered in that book those who had been born of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, everybody's name is in Adam's book, but not everybody's name is in Christ's book. Now, there's a difference between these, and we must remember that Adam, at this time, did not begin to beget children until he was a fallen, sinful, ruined man. And just as the sheep beget sheep, and goats beget goats, and horses beget horses, and cows beget cows, so in the same way, sinful men can only beget sinful children. And I suppose we have all learned that, those of us who are parents, we've all come to realize that, that a sinful people can only beget sinful children. And so we are told in here that Adam begat a son in his own likeness, not in the likeness of God that in which Adam had been created, because now Adam had become a sinful man, and therefore the likeness of God was gone. And he could only beget children in his own likeness, that is, the likeness of a sinful fallen man. And in his own likeness, therefore. And since by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, as we are told in the book of Romans, and therefore this book of Adam would be a book of death. Because everybody born of Adam has to die. You see? So it's a book of death because in Adam all die. And it is a very remarkable a repetition of this in chapter 5 here. For instance, in verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enoch were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And verse 31, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So that you see that this is a book of death. That everyone born from Adam, the generations of Adam, must die. But here is a remarkable thing, that in this book of death, that here is one man who did not die. And his name was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And God took him, and they couldn't find him. Now, you see, and that in the midst of this record of death, here's a man that did not die. And his absence was not explained by some kind of unfortunate accident. He didn't wander off into the bush country and get lost and nobody found him. No, that's not the explanation of it. And the explanation of the fact that God took him is given to us in Hebrews, where it tells us that God translated him, that if God snatched him away, and God removed him, snatched him away, he translated him from one place to another place. And you see, Enoch was removed from the earth, and he was removed to another place. Now the book of Genesis is not what we would call a book of history. It is history, but we would not call it a book of history because it doesn't give the detailed history of all the years, for instance. It packs 2,000 years of history into 11 chapters. And then it uses 39 chapters just to give us 100 years of history. And you know there are some remarkable unbalances in the book of Genesis. For instance, it tells us You know, when you look up into the starry heavens at night and you see all the wonderful starry heavens, galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, and yet the Lord has put the creation of all the starry heavens in five words in Scripture. And He made the stars also. And that's all it says about the creation of the stars. So that you see, this is not a book of detailed history, but it is a book of history, but a book of selected history. And God has selected certain events from history of history that contribute to His purpose of our redemption. And so then it was said about creation, or the five words are said about the creation of the stars, because this book is to talk to us about a far more important matter, and that is the matter of our soul's redemption. And let me first of all give you one or two facts about death from Eden. And the first is that there is another way out of this world, there is another exit to this world than death. How do I know that? Because Enoch did not die. And Enoch went out of the world, but he did not go out of the exit door named death. So that there must be another way out. There must be another way out than death. And Enoch did not die. But we read that he was translated, he was snatched away, he was called away. Now we often speak of death as a kind of a divide. It's a divide between here and hereafter, between here and beyond, and oftentimes we talk about it being a river. And sometimes we sing about the River Jordan being a type of death. And we talk about crossing the river when we die. And I suppose that John Bunyan used this figure in the famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which I hope you all have read and will read. Wonderful book, written by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, when he talks about a Christian going down to the river, the River Jordan. He talks about the Christian going down to the river. And the Lord is good to Christian because the river was very low at that time, so Christian had a very easy crossing. Not that all Christians have an easy crossing, because sometimes when the believers go down to the river, it's in full tide. And some have a hard crossing, like many of the martyrs, and they have a very difficult crossing. But however, whether it's low, whether the river's low, or whether it's in full tide, the Lord gets us all across. And through His skill and through the honor of His wisdom, the Lord keeps our chin up in the flood and demands us all safe on heaven's shore. We're all going to get across the river. But here was a man who didn't cross the river. He didn't go through the river. He was snatched over the river. And he never saw death. He never saw death. He was snatched over, he was called away, he was translated from one country to another. And then another thing about death that you find here is this, and that I think that this assumes life beyond death. How do I know that? Well, if the earthly life was the only form of existence, why did God take Enoch away? If earthly existence is the only form of existence, why did God take Enoch when he was just a young man? You see, in those days, people lived at the very beginning before the flood. And before the flood, the atmospheric conditions of the earth were different than they are today. I read one time, this, and I don't know whether this is right, but one time this says that there was an ice canopy around the earth, so that the damaging ultraviolet rays of the sun could not penetrate that. And therefore there was a very salubrious climate, and people lived before the flood almost a millennium of time, almost 1,000 years, 900, 800, 700. But there was a tremendous change after the flood. that the ice canopy, the one that was broken, and then the ultraviolet rays penetrated, and the span of light was very much shortened after the flood. Now, before the flood, I said, it is 900 years, or near 1,000 years, and yet Enoch was taken when he was 365 years. Now, that's comparable in our day, that's comparable to a young man of 30 and against an old man of 90. And why is he God? If this is the only existence, if this is the only existence, why Enoch was God's man? He was God's witness. He was God's ambassador. He was God's witness to that generation. Why would God take him when he was a young man of 30, say, 365 years, comparable to a young man of 30? Why did God take him? You take him to snuff him out, you can't snuff life out. You can't snuff human personality out. We are going to exist for eternity. We are going to exist forever. To eternity, whether we be in heaven or hell, we shall exist forever. You can't destroy human personality and human life forever. No, God did not take Enoch to snuff him out and to annihilate him, but he translated him, that is, he took him from one place and he put him in another place, and he took him home to be with himself. And that's what happens to all true believers when we die. We go to the departed in Christ. Another thing to remember about death from this story, that Enoch went and he was in possession of his faculties when he went. You think? There's no such thing in the scripture as soul sleep. That your soul sleeps in that corrupt body that is buried in the ground. Your soul is not in that corrupt body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Your soul departs to be with Christ if you're a believer. It departs out of that corruption. And you'll be in possession of your faculties. And when you depart, there'll be such a change. The first thing you realize that you are in possession of your faculties and that you will see the Lord if you're a real believer. You see? Now those are just a few facts about that. Now let me tell you a fact or two about Enoch's testimony. And that, first of all, Enoch did not always walk with God. None of us do. But it says that Enoch walked with God after he became Methuselah. That was after he became a father. He didn't walk with God before. He walked with God after he became Methuselah. And I wonder why he walked with God after he became a father. Huh? Well, it might have been that none of us walk with God when we are born. From the time we are born, because we are sinful stock of sinful people, from the moment that we are born, we begin to depart from God, and we begin the first day. As soon as we are born, we begin to depart from God. First day. And you can often see it first day in little children too. You know, I don't know where you're going to children's ward. Some of these ladies have been there, of course. But if you're going to a children's ward where these new babies are born, you don't look through the glass these days. I was looking through the glass there one day, and the newborn baby just born, you know. And this thing was crying, crying, I'm going to have a tummy. And then the nurse came and picked it up, and soon as the nurse picked it up, it stopped. Didn't have a tummy ache at all, just a little bit of a you know. Didn't have a tummy ache at all, just wanted a little bit of attention, first day before. It doesn't come out the first day, it comes the second, anyhow. But you receive these things from the very first day. You get sinful stock of a sinful people, you see. Now, Enoch, the first day when he became a father, he might have looked into the eyes of that little church child, and he might have realized, well, I've been going away from God. I've been attending to the things of God. And he looked into the eyes of that little king, and he thought of his influence on the generations to come. This was just the beginning of the human race. He was the seventh generation from Adam. And you see that Adam was still living, of course. And he thought about the generation. He kind of thought about the generations to come. That generation would follow generation, generation would succeed, generation, generation after generation. And he thought, my, what about my influence upon generations to come? You know, one time I read the generations of two famous men. One was of the great philosopher and atheist, Tom Paine, who wrote The Age of Reason. Really, Tom Paine, then said everything that was above. And read his generation, full of robbers, murderers, and all kinds of wicked people. Not that you can't be born again because you come from a wicked person. You can. But the general trend is for very wicked persons and atheists to be dead and to be dead, and their influence is so powerful on their generations that oftentimes you get generations of murderers and wicked people. And really, the generation of Jonathan Edwards, the father of the New England Revival, the father-in-law of David Ray among the Indians. And read the generations of Jonathan Edwards, that great intellectual scholar and the great revival. The man that God used for that New England revival. And to read justices and ministers and men of God because of the influence of a godly man upon generations which are to come. And he, young man, to look into the eyes of that lady, realized that he himself was in a state of wickedness, that he himself had been departing from God, and that he determined that he was going to turn. And he turned because of his fault. But there's another explanation. It might have been that God broke into his life at that time in a very troubling way. Just as he did later on in the life of Abraham, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham while he was yet in Mesopotamia. And I say that because of this, because it is evident that God gave the boy his name. And God told Enoch to call that boy Methuselah. Now that's a strange name to the boy. Who wants to call that boy Methuselah? Well, Methuselah means, when he dies, it will come. That's the meaning of Methuselah. When he dies, it will come. And God has spoken into the lives of Enoch in a sovereign way, made himself known, revealed himself to Enoch, changed him, transformed him, and told him about a judgment that was to come. And as soon as this boy of his died, that judgment would fall. So that Enoch lived under a sense of impending judgment to come. The world had become increasingly wicked, and God was going to judge the world, and there was going to be a flood to destroy it. When he dies, it will come. Now you see that God did not tell Enoch how long his child would live. Enoch didn't know he would only live a week. And the judgment will come. He may live 1 year and the judgment will come. He might live 5 years and the judgment will come. As a matter of fact, this boy, Methuselah, he lived longer than any man ever lived upon the earth. He lived 969 years, the longest, and therefore the proverb, you know, we talk about it, that he lived long as Methuselah, it's a proverb. That this man lived longer than any other man ever lived on the face of the earth. And that was a testimony to God's long suffering. That God would not believe that any man should perish. God would not believe that any man should perish. And he performed that judgment, giving men an opportunity to repent and turn back to him. And for 969 years, that judgment was performed. And it came the same year that Methuselah died. You can get it from the scripture. Died came the very same year, as soon as Methuselah died, that judgment came. You see, after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Boom, what a wonderful time they must have had. What a wonderful privilege of walking with God. He is the only one of two men in Christian intelligence in England that may walk with God. And he's the only man of whom Scripture says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he pleased God. But he walked with God for 300 years. And you know, you can't walk with God unless you like him. There has to be a certain likeness of character if you're going to walk with a person. You know, you've got to be kind of one if you're going to walk together. A drunkard and a sober man, a drunkard and a sober man can't walk very far together. Or they wouldn't just walk together, they wouldn't, and a righteous man and a pure man wouldn't walk very far together. And a thief and an honest man wouldn't walk together very far. You see, if a man is going to walk with God, then there has to be a change and there has to be a transformation. He has to be born again and he has to become the light of the Lord. If he's going to walk with the Lord, he must be right. And, you know that he not walked with God, and he walked with God in society. He didn't withdraw himself from society and get himself shut up into a monastery as in the Middle Ages. You know, these monks in the Middle Ages, they withdrew from society and they shut themselves up in monasteries, and some of them shut themselves up in little rooms and never went out with them. Just had a little hole where they could get them some food brought in, handed to them, and they lived years and years. Happens in the world. There ain't nothing to live like that. I don't think the Lord wants anybody to live like that. The Lord doesn't want us to withdraw from society. He not walked with us, and he mixed among men, and he lived among all the vitriol and all the scorn and all the atheism and all the anti-Godism of that day. And he walked with God, fighting with us among men. And he walked with God and he got sons and daughters and didn't make any excuse because he had sons and daughters. And he must have had a very big family. They had in those days, well, they did 1,000 years. Almost. It's estimated that Adam lived to see 19 million people on the earth. And that's a very conservative estimate. 1,000 years. I remember years ago when I was a Baptist pastor, we had in our in the church, an old couple, and one night we were celebrating their 65th Diamond Jubilee wedding. And there were 75 of his descendants there. Now that's in our age. And people don't live very long. 75 descendants. And you know, 74 of them were the Lord. 74 of them were the Lord. The only one was the eldest son. About 60 or 70 years of age. Remarkable thing. But you see how they can multiply, how you can multiply. And then very soon there are hundreds, and then very soon there are thousands. So, and Enoch walked with God and begat sons and daughters. All the time he walked with God and he saw the visual of the world. Now, we are told in Hebrews 11 and verse 5 that we have this testimony that he pleased God. That's a wonderful testimony, and that's God's own testimony about Enoch. He pleased God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like a testimony like that, sir? That you pleased God in your life? You know, when I was young, I was not a morbid character, but I did like to go around the graveyard. I like to go around in the old country, England. I like to go around graveyards because there are some old graves there, old stones, and you saw some remarkable things on each stone. I used to love delving into that kind of thing. And I came across one stone, a big stone, and it was set up to the top of it. And this stone was written by a very wise man. He was a very learned man in all sciences of learning, and he composed his own epitaph. He wrote it all out in poetry, and it was wonderful. And then there was an etching of himself, on the stone. And in this poetry, he said, now first of all, go down to the bottom of the grave and look from the earth left. And he said, you will see the head of a wise man. A man learned in all the sciences of earth. I did, I went down to the bottom and there he was, the very wise man. Then he said, climb the steps and look down on the dead man from above. And he did that, he was the head of a donkey. The head of a donkey. You couldn't believe it. Yes, the head of a donkey. And what he said was that from man's point of view, he was looking on it as a very learned man. But from God's point of view, he was going to the room. And he had learned that before he had it. And he had turned to the Lord and given his testimony in the truth. That he realized that he was wise in front of men who knew before God. You know, Enoch pleased God. And Enoch also witnessed to his generation, as Jude tells us, way back in the book just before Revelation, the last book, Jude says, and Enoch also in verse 14, the seventh generation from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And what Jude was saying was that Enoch not only talked about the first flood, but he talked about that flood being a picture and a type of a final judgment that was to come at the end of the age. When God will judge all the ungodly. And you see that Enoch witnessed of this. He said the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints. He was speaking of the second coming of the Lord. The Lord didn't come with 10,000 of his saints in his first coming. He came in lowly garments. He came as a little child into Bethlehem's crib. Bethlehem's name. He didn't come to execute judgment. He came to save. He's coming again, and he's coming with 10,000 of his saints, and he's coming to execute judgment upon all of the ungodly. And Enoch witnessed to his generation. Witness for the Lord. But one more thing to remember about Enoch, and it's this, that Enoch's translation is a pattern of a future translation. You see, these things that happen in Genesis, they kind of preview the course of history. They are previews of history, and also they are types of something else which is to come. And the transformation of Enoch was a picture of the rapture of the saints which is to come. And therefore we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, which you know so well, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 16, 19, he says, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God. Now it's, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. That is not a general resurrection. That is not a general resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That is a resurrection founded upon redemption, based upon redemption. The dead in Christ, those that have been redeemed, those that have been saved, the redeemed shall rise when the Lord comes into the air. Not when he comes to earth, but when he comes into the air, to call his own out. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then it says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are believers who are going to be resident on the earth, they're going to be living on the earth when the Lord appears in the air. And those who are living are going to have the same experience as Enoch. They are going to be snatched away, caught up to meet the Lord in the earth. First of all, the dead in Christ, and then those that are alive together with them, caught up, and shall never go down to the river, and shall never experience death, but they shall be changed of God. They shall go through that change that is phenomenal, that has happened to them, and they shall be changed, but they're going up to meet the Lord in the air without going through the river. And you see that this is an experience that might well be our experience, because it is evident from so many things that are happening in the world. It is evident that the coming of the Lord is getting near. And we who are sat here might be in this very experience that if we are the Lord, we might never, never see death. That's why I don't buy grace for. I tell my very great, very great hospital. I said, no, no. So they said, how come here? I said, I'm a Scotchman. And I said, I'm expecting to go over. And I said, that would be a bad guy for me. And you see? No, no. And they said, if we are alive and remain, we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be. And we'll not go through that experience. And therefore, you see, the ground upon which Enoch was taken up was simply that he was a believer. That he believed God. He believed the Word of God. I told you in the beginning how Enoch turned when Methuselah was born. I really looked into the eyes of that day and decided he was going to change and trust God. And at that time, all the Lord spoke into his life in a sovereign way and made himself known to him. And you see, there was only one promise in the world at that time. Now people tell me, I don't know, but they say there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God now. And you can say to yourself, you only need one to convert your soul. But at that time, there was only one. And it was the first promise that God had given to the mankind. The first promise that he spoke to serpent, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That the Redeemer would come. And when the Redeemer would come, that promise stated that the Redeemer would be the seed of woman. That is, he would come into the world against the principles of natural generation. We are all the seed of man. We are all the seed of man. He was not to be the seed of man. He was not to come into the world through the activity of man. He wants to be the seed of woman. God would prepare a body for his son, and he parted the beginnings of that body in the womb of Mary, and showed them in him. But not by the activity of man. So the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That's the only promise there was. And Enoch took hold of that one promise. He was departing from God. He took hold of one of that one promise, and he turned on that one promise. And you only need one promise to save yourself. He turned on that one body and began to walk with God. He walked with God the same time. Therefore, he was translated, he didn't see that. God took him out, snatched him away, put him away. And therefore, the Lord is coming again, he's coming first of all to the air, for he goes to take us out. The day in Christ and we which are alive, we shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And I have seen that there are some people who think that believe that have to go through the tribulation. And there are other people who believe that there are some believers that believe that have to go through mid-tribulation. They go halfway through. But what does Enoch say? Enoch was taken out before the judgment came. He wasn't taken out when he was in the waters of the judgment. He wasn't taken out when he was midway up, halfway inside. He didn't even get his feet set in the water. He was taken out before a drop of water of judgment came. The church is the bride of Christ. You see, the Lord is going to hold his own bride to his own love. He's going out, and he's going out before the judgment. Judgment is going to fall, as you see in Revelation. The Lamb that is in the midst of the throne is going to take that sealed book, and he's going to open that sealed book, and he's going to roll out the judgment. The seven sealed judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven fire judgments, judgment, and this world has to see terrible things in that judgment, because there's no rock, meant of all. The church will be out before that judgment comes. Therefore the Lord is speaking to his own in John 14, says, let not your heart be troubled. When you see the world deteriorating, and when you see evil rising like a mighty potentate, and when you see all the wicked things that are taking place today and see the deterioration of the world out of control, let not your heart be troubled. Look up, for your redemption draws. The Lord is at hand, my friend, the Lord is at hand. And we hear, if we are true believers, we hear might well be in the rapture of the heavens. Let's live as those who are going to be in the Lord. Amen. lives and live for the Lord, praise the Lord. And if you are not the Lord, then remember what a tragedy it would be for the blessed behalf when the Lord takes his saints out of this violent, out of this smoky, out of this dirty world, out of this wicked family. The Lord is going to take it out. You better come, and you better be the Lord. And if you see the Lord, and be the Lord, give yourself wholly to the Lord, and prepare yourself like Egypt, like Israel prepared itself to go out of Egypt. Sprinkle with the blood. Let his head upon the man that was slain. And shoes on feet and staff in hand and body in shirt and ready to go. Ready to go. Are you ready? If he should come today, I'm ready. Oh, I can take hold of the promise of God. Turn on the promise of God. And be the Lord. Be the Lord. And then you'll have the assurance in your heart that then you have. If you die to die, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But if you are not, yet you are still alive in Christ. You have Enoch with you. Then he shall stay without you. May God grant we may be among the redeemed of the Lord, whether one way or the other than nothing. The Lord grant we might be all of us, might be this. For it may be you will welcome. Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour together. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for these wonderful pictures in ancient times. These wonderful things that thou didst do. Giving us a foretaste of things to come, previews of the course of history. Oh, we ask, Lord, that we might have enough heart to turn unto the Lord, to stop our departing from the Lord and turn unto the Lord, that we might be bound, so that we might, Lord, be snatched away in the day of thy fury, whether from the grave or from the ground of earth, we might be snatched away. To be ever with the Lord, grant to the Lord we pray, for thy name's sake and thy glory.